Now, I'm going to do something a little different today. We are building a bridge, if you will, between where we've been and where we're going to be in the next few weeks when we come to the conversion of Saul. We're in a series in the book of Acts, but when we come to Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road, it's going to be a series within a series. And we will camp out there for a while because the Lord has so much that He wants to show us in that event and in that passage, that part of the Scripture. And the only way that I could do this today, it was a little bit awkward, but we are going to cover more Scripture than usual this morning, and no, it won't be longer. But we are going to cover more Scripture, and I'm going to read quickly. We're not going to read all of it, of course, but chapters 6, 7, and 8, I'm going to highlight some things, and that's going to bridge us to where we're going to be next week. And there's some things for us to lift out of this passage today. We're going to look at three snapshots in these passages in the Word of God. And then out of those snapshots, there's going to come two men that I want us to look at their lives briefly before we close today. So in Acts chapter 6, if you will follow with me, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Those were Greek-speaking Jews. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, the Jewish priests. Many of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. Notice back up in verse 5, in that list of seven men, I want you to just underline or make note of Stephen and Philip. Stephen and Philip. Then the word of God spread. We've already read that. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power. Note this as well. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist. Notice this. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Skip over to verses 34 through 60. Stephen begins in the passage that we skip. Stephen preaches a lengthy sermon, drawing back from their history and pointing them to Christ. He speaks words of conviction against them, talking about how they have not kept the law of God and how they have resisted the Holy Spirit. In verse 54 through 60, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. That means they clenched their teeth in anger at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, notice that again, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Remember this. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. He was in agreement with it. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And we continue. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Skip the further works of Philip and go over to verses 26 through 40. It will be our last passage. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. It was Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. And he quotes it here. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and asked and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I told you it was lengthy, and it covers many things, but we're going to reduce it down. We're looking at three snapshots, and the first one that we're going to look at is the story of the first servants in the church. We read that there was a feeding. There was, you remember, the church was growing, it was multiplying, and people were being born again and saved, and miracles were happening, and the church was just experiencing an explosion of growth. And part of the Word of God in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, says that they were to take care of the widows. And so, you remember last week, they were bringing of their material substance so that they could take care of the others. So there was an outreach. Every day there was a feeding, there was a distribution of food to the widows in the church. And so in the feeding of the widows, one group, the Greek-speaking widows, were somehow being neglected in the distribution of the food. And so a complaint came to the apostles. And the apostles, rightfully so, because there are seasons in ministry, and what I'm going to say in a few minutes about servanthood will not contradict this, but these apostles said, it's not right for us. We're leading this entire thing, and we're teaching every day. Remember, the Bible says that every day they were giving themselves to the apostles' doctrine as they were learning the Word of God. And the apostles needed to be in prayer and in study of the Word. And they said this, so we can't serve tables. Now you've got to understand, it wasn't because they weren't willing. They had already served tables. They had already been a part of it. But they said, we've got to prepare. And so I want you to listen closely to this. Choose seven men from among yourselves. And here was the beginning of what later develops in the New Testament as the ministry of the deacon, which means a servant. And so as a way of instituting this, they gave two qualifications. Said, choose from among yourselves seven men. And what were the qualifications? Good reputation and filled with the Spirit of God. Good reputation and filled with the Spirit and with wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now listen, because as I looked at this, this is really amazing. Because I wanted to say at first when I looked at this, I wanted to say if these were the qualifications of the lowliest of servant roles in the church, the waiting of tables, if those who come in here on first Sunday night and set up the tables, we say, oh, choose seven filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom to do this job. No, things like that, we just, well, you know, anybody can do that. But they said in order to do this as a servanthood ministry, they must be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and they have to have a good reputation. And if that is the qualification for the simplest of tasks in the church, I wanted to say how much more so for the apostles and for those who are elders and those who are ministering the Word of God. But I began to look at this, and I want to tell you this morning that the qualifications aren't different, but they're the same. They're the same. When you look at it in reverse, a person who is, if we were in a building like we used to be, where we were responsible for functions all week long, the person who cleans the toilets, the ones who come in and vacuum, the ones who take care of various functions in the life of the church are to be just as much people of character and filled with the Spirit of God as those who are preaching the Word and teaching and ministering in other ways in the body of Christ. And so we look at this, and that led me to this next thought, that there are different giftings. You say, but you know, what about the qualification of being able to teach? Or, well, those are giftings. And people have giftings, different giftings, depending on the work of the Holy Spirit and the callings of God in their life. But no matter what your gifting is, because how many of you know that the gift of helps is mentioned in the New Testament? And so no matter what your gifting is, the qualification is the same for you as it is for me, is that your testimony must be true. A person of character, your testimony must be true, that you walk, you do what you say. Your testimony must be true, and you must be filled with the Spirit of God. These are the very basic qualifications of serving in the church of Jesus Christ. We find in this first snapshot that these seven were chosen. And as they were, if you look at verse 7, I'm going to go back to verse 7 of chapter 6. Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. As people were serving, as people were giving of themselves, the word of God spread and the church grew and people went out and went beyond where they had been. We see that in this particular passage and beyond that we're looking at this morning, is that the church is now moving beyond, or let me say it differently, the work of ministry, even supernatural ministry, is now moving beyond the circle of the apostles, the 12 disciples, and is moving now out into the congregation. As they go out, God is doing supernatural and marvelous things through their lives because they serve. Because they serve. How many of you know that servanthood is not something for some special group of people in the church? In fact, the word ministry, when the Bible says they ministered, that word minister means to serve. And so all of your service to the Lord is ministry. It's doing what is needed wherever you are. That is the ministry in which you find yourself in the church. But out of this first snapshot of the developing of these deacons, these servants, out of this snapshot, there emerges two men. I told you to make note of them. Stephen and Philip. This is not Philip the Apostle. This is a different Philip. So we find these two emerge, and then we are told about them in the subsequent verses that we read and the subsequent chapters. And so it leads us to two more snapshots. But before we look at those snapshots, let me take you to this principle. I want you to see this to lay the groundwork. Notice what happens with the servants. Notice what happens with the waiters. Notice what happens with the ones who were faithful in setting up tables, who said, that's not too lowly for me, I'll commit to that, and I will do this faithfully. Jesus said, if you'll be faithful in little things, I'll make you ruler over much. So I want you to see what happens with them. I want you to look first in chapter 6. Look in chapter 6 at verse 8. We'll look at Stephen first. One verse. And Stephen, now who is he? He is a servant serving the widows of the church. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. I want you to just let that sink into your spirit for a moment. Stephen, filled with faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, I want you to look at Philip. Look over at chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Who is Philip? One who was waiting on tables, who was serving widows, one who said, I'm not too high and mighty for this position. I can do that. One who saw a need and filled it. So in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So now he's preaching. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing what? The miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So before we go to the snapshot of these two men, I want to just lay down these things. We see powerful ministry, as I said a moment ago, miraculous ministry begins to move not under just the hands of the apostles, but outside of the circle of the apostles, not to people who have been called to high positions in the church, but the ones who have served in the lowliest place. Jesus said, he who would be great among you will be servant of all, right? Those who have served in the lowliest place, now we find, here they are. I don't know how long they served tables. It apparently wasn't very long. But whatever they did it faithfully. And now we see that they have been moved by the Spirit of God to go out. And they are preaching and they are working miraculous things. They are laying hands on the sick and they're recovering. And they are casting demons out of people who are tormented by demonic spirits. Two men who waited on tables are now moving in power. Beloved, when you are, and this looks like I'm jumping back to something else, but I'm not. When you are full of the Holy Spirit, ministry does not exclude you from servanthood. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to understand, I've been in ministry for some years now, and when we were in a building that had an office on the street, I had people come in off the street. I had a man from Nigeria walk in with a business card, and it had on it, I forgot his name, but, hi, I'm so-and-so, and it had his name, Prophet. Hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm a prophet. I just was seeing if maybe I could come to your meetings and speak. And during those same years, there were people that wanted to be used by God, that wanted to preach, wanted to be in ministry. But how many of you know we had work days? Yeah, work days in the church where everybody had to come and do work. And sometimes, I remember there were people that wanted to be up front, wanted to be ministering, but never came to a work day. You don't make that distinction in the church. There is no distinction. Because you want to walk in ministry does not exclude you from servanthood unless your time is being consumed with prayer and the Word of God. But in other words, the servanthood roles are not beneath you. And so we find these two things welded together in this passage of Scripture, that out of this waiting on tables come two men that God is using mightily in ministry. So many people are looking for a high position, and Jesus is looking for a low position. He's looking for the one who will be least of all. So we see these two quickly moving beyond tables to very powerful roles in the early church, evangelistic roles. Stephen was full of faith and power, and Philip ministered in the supernatural also in deliverance and healing. But beloved, we have a very sanitized gospel today. Do you know what I mean? We have a cleaned up gospel. And I don't mean everywhere, but in much of the Western Hemisphere. We have this nice dress up, go to church on Sunday, cleaned up gospel. And if anything happened, like somebody having a demon cast out, half the church would run out scared and the other half would have a board meeting and say, why is that happening here? I'm not saying here. But I'm saying that's what much church is like. We've cleaned it up. We want to accept Jesus and have our ticket to heaven. But where is what was happening here? And we have a dozen reasons or excuses why we see little or no such ministry. We're always talking about why we don't. And believe it or not, some of you have come out of this, but some of you have never experienced it because you've been in spirit-filled churches, but there are masses of church people in the world today. There are whole denominations that don't believe that those things are even valid for today. They teach what is called cessationism, that all of the miraculous things ended with the death, they ceased, cessation, with the death of the apostles. That it was in order to establish the word until the Bible could be compiled. But that's not biblical. That's not found in the Bible that it would ever end. In fact, there are promises and you can find in the word of God, as we're seeing, it went out beyond the apostles to others. And sometimes today in the church, we see healings and we have answers to prayer. How many of you can testify? You've seen healings. You've seen answers to prayer. I am not downplaying that. But how many times have we seen the instantaneous display of the power of God that we see here? Very infrequently in the church in the West, though we've seen it much on the mission fields of the world throughout history. I am saying all of that this morning because what have we been praying for? Revival. We're praying for revival, for more of Christ's presence tangibly in our midst, which will prepare us for the things that are coming upon us in this world. But I want us to add something, and I'll talk about that later this morning, but I believe that those things should be happening in the church today just as they were in the New Testament church. And I believe that in the end times especially, those things should be happening in the church. And therefore, I believe that we should pray even as they did. How many of you remember when we touched on Acts chapter 4, the apostles and all the others, the disciples, the multitude of the disciples gathered and they prayed. And what did they pray? They said, "Lord, stretch out your hand that you might perform signs and wonders through your servant Jesus." And it says the place was shaken and they went out and they proclaimed boldly the word of God. So we'll come back and touch on that. But out of simple servanthood arose now these two men, which are our second and third snapshot. Our second snapshot is of Stephen. Stephen has been ministering in power and preaching. I don't know how he got into that. I just know he was waiting on tables in one passage of Scripture. And in the next time we read about him, he's ministering in power and miracles are happening in his ministry. And certain ones begin to rise up. Certain ones, meaning the Jews who are still part of Judaism and have not received Christ, they began to rise up and confront him. And in verse 10 of chapter 6, it says they could not resist the wisdom with which he spoke. Now, I'm highlighting things as we go through this. So I want to tell you that Stephen's name is Stephanos in the Greek, which means crowned. Crowned. And the Stephanos crown in Greek is like the crown that they received at the Roman games when they completed the competition and they won a victory. It's the victor's crown, and it was a laurel wreath. It was green leaves that were formed into a wreath. It wasn't worth much value on earth, but it represented something of great value, and that is victory. Stephen's name means that. And I want to take that picture of the crowned head of Stephen for a moment just to illuminate a truth for you in the Word of God. Because the crown sits upon the head, and the head is the seat of the intellect. Stephen was an intelligent man. And if you were to go back and study that long passage that we skipped, his knowledge of the Word of God and his understanding of it was extensive. And he was able to reason with his mind, with his intellect. And he stood before the Jews and he presented their history and he presented what the prophets had said. And he pointed out how they had always resisted the Holy Spirit. But Stephanos, which means crowned, was operating not just by mental intellect. Because when you are filled with the Spirit of God, remember it says he was full of faith and wisdom. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, when you come under the Lordship of the Spirit of Christ, you are crowned with an anointing. Your thoughts are no longer just your thoughts. They're not just human reasoning, but they're elevated and you begin to think the thoughts of God. You begin to receive from the Word of God, the truths of God that cause you to speak and teach and declare things that are contrary sometimes to natural reasoning. People begin to look at you and they may argue with you. Listen to me, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, they may argue with you, but they cannot answer. the things that a spirit-filled man or woman speaks. I didn't intend to go there, but last week or week before last, I read to you in Corinthians, it says that spirit speaks to spirit. And God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wisdom of the wise. And there is a wisdom that comes from God. Amen. And it says in that same passage of Scripture that the one who is filled with the Spirit and who speaks by the Spirit is able to rightly judge all things, but he himself is not rightly judged by anyone. What that means is people look at him, they can't figure him out, and they can't make a right discernment or judgment about him at all because they are confounded. It says they could not resist the words. Now they rose up and killed him, but they could not resist Stephen's words because they were filled with Spirit. Crowned, a mind crowned and elevated and anointed with the Spirit of God. Now these two men began the same, waiting tables, and even then moving in miraculous ministry. But sometimes we tend to look at other people's walk with God and we think, why is God using them that way? And why do they get to do that and I'm not doing that? And why did God take them there and didn't take me there? And all of these things. God takes Stephen and Philip in two different destinations, two different destinies, if you will. Stephen's ends abruptly, doesn't it? Philip continues in ministry, and we don't always understand why God does the things that he does, but both of them were operating under the anointing, the Spirit of God, and they moved out performing signs and wonders. When Stephen preached his long sermon, the Bible says that the things he said cut them to the heart. They didn't repent, but it cut them to the heart. They were convicted and they were angry. And it is such this snapshot of Stephen facing this crowd. It's such a snapshot of where you are right now in history and right where we're heading. And I know it's uncomfortable many times when I bring this up, but have those who have lived as long as I have seen this. Do you see how in this culture, in our culture, in our society, how those who speak the truth of Christ, those who rise up against them, it is becoming more and more vicious. It is becoming more and more filled with hatred and animosity. I'm amazed because, and I don't want to get political, but I'm amazed because liberals are supposed to be tolerant. And everybody has freedom and they're tolerant and they're supposed to be kind and loving to everybody except Christian believers. When a Christian speaks the name of Christ and begins to call upon or draw from the Word of God, then they rise up in great anger and you see just the ferocious nature of the beast when they are confronted with the words of Christ. And we see that that's what happens with Stephen. And this group loses all restraint and they rush upon Stephen to stone him. And in this snapshot, we have an amazing scene. If you look at chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He sees the heavens opened and Jesus, who everywhere else in the New Testament, once he ascended, we find him seated at the right hand of authority. It is a picture of his power. Jesus is seated at the right hand of authority when he ascends. Jesus is seated at the right hand of authority in the book of Revelation. When John sees into the heavens, he sees the Lord seated on a throne. Jesus is seated on the very throne of God in all power and authority and glory. But here Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is about to lay his life down. And he looks and the heavens are open and he sees into this other realm. And there is Jesus who stands. And I have scoured, I've looked this up, I have looked at commentaries and different things. And I've just to be sure that I wasn't going down a wrong trail, because I know many of you have heard this before too. I've not found anyone who disagrees or feels otherwise than that Jesus was standing in honor of Stephen, his servant. What an amazing scene. Either he's standing in honor or that he's standing that Stephen might see him saying, I'm here to welcome you home. I'm here to welcome you home. And so they rush upon Stephen and they throw stones And in this snapshot, it says there was a young man named Saul. Now, you need to remember this young man, because when we come back to him in the weeks ahead, it's going to be very important. This young man, he was an adult, but he's a young man, and he's standing there. It's amazing. This group, they're going to stone someone, but they've even got somebody to hold their coats lest they get blood splattered back on them. Religious people. And they take their coats and they lay them down at the foot of Saul. And Saul, it says, was consenting. That means he was standing there. Yes. Yes. I am with you. And immediately after that, we find that Saul is going out into the towns and he is wreaking havoc on the early church. A hater of Christ. Our last snapshot, our third snapshot, is of Philip. Philip, also full of power, moves out in ministry. And we didn't read everything concerning him, but in chapter 8 we see what is supposed to be normal for the Christian. I want you to see these passages of Scripture this morning, and not that we beat up on ourselves and not that we put ourselves under condemnation, because we are saved through faith alone in Christ. But look at what being a Christian meant, and having the Holy Spirit meant in the first church. And look at where we are today. Just look at where we are and what we're like. They were listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I've said before, and I will say to you again, that in the days ahead, probably the most important thing other than your salvation that you must have is you must be able to hear the voice of God. You must be able to listen to the Spirit of God and to get directions from God. Some of you think, oh, that just doesn't happen today. And I know I've told you before, but just a few years back in communist Russia, in the Soviet Union, when the Christians were being hunted and killed and they had to meet in secret, that they wouldn't announce when they were going to hold their meetings. And it's been the same in China as well. A body of, like us, a church body, would not know when or where the next church meeting would be in the natural. But the Spirit of God, because they were in prayer and they knew how to hear the voice of the Lord, they would all show up at the right house or the right warehouse or the right hiding place at the right time for their next church service. And the authorities never would know where they were or when they were going to meet, because it was only by the Spirit of God. And we must be able to hear the voice of the Lord. So we find that Philip is full of power and he moves out in ministry and the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. And the Spirit takes him from Samaria. He's gone down in Samaria and he's casting out demons and there are multitudes that are getting saved. How many of you know that today, if that happens, what would happen to Philip today if he didn't have the character that he had then? Get some cameras. Get us a studio. Let's get on TVN, and before you know it, it's a big machine, and they're sending in money, and all of these things are happening. But the Spirit told Philip, "I want you to go down to Gaza, which is desert." And how many of you know sometimes the Lord doesn't send you to your choice place, and sometimes He doesn't give you the crowds. And sometimes He doesn't do the thing that everybody's going to look and say, "Oh, look how anointed he or she is." Sometimes He will take you into secret places. Sometimes He will take you into desert places, which are hard places. And He sent Stephen down to the desert, where he encountered this Ethiopian official who had been to Jerusalem, who was one who believed in the God of Israel, and who was reading the Old Testament and did not understand what he was reading. And I started this series the first week by telling you that as we go through this, you are going to see over and over again the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of the church as God created it. And we find once again, he goes down there and there are no crowds. He meets this man. He explains to him what the Old Testament prophecies were saying. Brings him up to date on what Jesus has done by dying for him on the cross. And in verses 36 and 37 of chapter 8. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water.'" What I want you to listen to the simplicity of this. "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Childlike faith, no church membership classes, no catechism, no approved vote of the church. Some of you, that's foreign to you, but some of you, it's not. Some of you have been in churches in this country. There are whole denominations where when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are brought before the church, and before you can be baptized, 2/3 of the church must vote you in. And then you're baptized and you are a, quote, member of the church. Beloved, there's nothing like that in the Word of God. Those who are baptized as an expression of the faith that they have now trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are born again, and it is an outward testimony that they are dying to the old life and coming up new. And very simply, they are now members of the living church of Jesus Christ, wherever it may be. And they get plugged into a local church, but not because they were baptized into that church. And I would ask today, because I know that we have people in all different places in their walk with God. It is so simple. It is so simple. It is so simple. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. He is God in human flesh. He came and He took upon Himself your sins on the cross of Calvary. And if you want to know that you are born again and you have eternal life, you turn to Him, trust Him in faith, ask Him to save you, repent of your sins, follow Him in baptism. The baptism doesn't save you, but it's His first command. Follow Him in baptism, testifying that you have now trusted in Christ, and walk with Him. Amen. And be a Christian. And so one man, Stephen, follows Christ, has a brief ministry, and by our natural thinking, a ministry tragically cut short, goes down to death, the cruel casting of stones, so foreign to us, as was beheading until about a year ago or two. A ministry that was very brief, but very powerful. The other, Philip, is led by the Spirit and continues to evangelize and is used by God in different ways. And I want to tell you this morning, contrary to what is also taught in large portions of the church today, hear me very closely. Stephen's suffering was not due to any lack of faith. It was because he was full of faith. There are those today who would say that if Paul or Stephen understood faith like we understand it today, they would not have suffered. That is not what the Word of God teaches. He was blessed to be counted worthy to suffer with the Lord and for the Lord. But what do we take away from this? What do we learn? I know that I took you on a journey of highlighting a lot this morning, but it is, as I said, a bridge. I want to just lift out three or four things. Number one, I want you to understand that I know this. Not everyone is called to the same ministry. Not everyone's going to be a Stephen or a Philip. Not everyone is going to walk in power, and not that kind of power. We're all called to have power. But not everybody's going to do those same things. Some people are going to have more quiet and hidden ministries, more servanthood. But here is what I want you to take away from this. The church should be praying for the power of God. We should be adding that to what we are praying right now. The church should be praying for the power of God like the first century church. I used to tell you, and I have said before, don't seek power, seek Christ. Sounds noble. Don't seek the gifts, seek the giver. That's a good thing too. But how many of you know the early church knew they had the giver? They knew they had Christ, and they still asked Him for power. They said, Lord, please stretch out Your hand and perform signs and wonders through Your servant Jesus. There should be those in the church who are being called into bold ministry, Holy Spirit empowered ministry like this, a level of bold witness. And when that happens, some will be called away into other fields of service. The second thing is, we should never see service or servanthood as something for others. We are all called to be servants of God. That means we're all called to be willing. Nothing is too menial or too lowly for us beneath our ministry. We are called to roll up our sleeves and work side by side. But what I wanted to focus on at the end, number three, is the stones. Stephen was stoned with physical rocks. But there are other stonings, are there not? And I want to ask you to let the Lord examine your heart this morning and ask yourself, can you stand these stones? Can you stand these stones? Do you understand the different stones that come against the believer? Jesus said, if you remember, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He said, you think that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword, because mother will be against father and brother against sister and father against son and all of these things. Because where the gospel comes during this era of time, where the gospel comes, it cuts. It divides. When one person is filled with the Spirit of God and others are filled with darkness, it's like a cold front and a warm front colliding in the weather pattern. And storms erupt. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God and you are going forward in the things of God, battles will be intense. And there will be demonic things which come against you. But remember that the Word of God says that we are not to see it as originating from those around us, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, demonic things. But there are divisions in families. There are difficulties in the workplace. People don't understand that. That's why they come to Christ and they receive the Lord. Nobody likes to teach something like this. And so people come to the Lord and they think, I thought everything was going to be okay. And instead it's like they got thrown into a tornado. And how many of you know who stoned Stephen? The religious people. And we've talked now for some weeks about outward religion, false religion that's only an outward show and has nothing to do with the heart. And I will tell you this morning that religious people can throw stones harder than anybody else. Can you stand it? Young people especially. Can you stand it when you're not popular? Can you stand it when you stand alone? Can you stand it when things come against you? You may not face a physical stoning, but Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. Can you stand these stones? Notice the grace upon Stephen. Notice the grace of God dripping from this man as he stands there and the stones are about to be hurled at them. And as they are, he says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That is forgiveness. Can you stand the stones? Let me ask you about a few stones. Have you ever been on the receiving end of false accusations, especially in your service of the Lord? Have you ever had things said that you're like, you shake your head? Beloved, let me tell you this morning, when you walk with God, things happen. Things happen in the spirit realm. There are storms that erupt that your natural mind can't even conceive of. And you can't even put it into words. You don't know how to explain to somebody because you're so dumbfounded that this stuff just comes out of nowhere. That before you were saved, you weren't rocking the boat. And before you were saved, you were kind of going with the flow. It may not have all been pretty, but you didn't have this kind of opposition. And you came to Christ and thought the sailing was going to be smooth. And all of a sudden there are stones that come out of nowhere. And you can't even fathom it. You think, all I was doing was trying to help these people. All I was doing was, my motives were pure. I didn't do anything. And look what I've been accused of. And this is how the devil works. And you'll be accused of things that you can't prove otherwise. What a horrible place to be. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever had stones thrown that you could not refute, that you couldn't say anything? All you could do was get on your face and say, God, help me through this. And help me to come out like Stephen, saying, Lord, don't charge this to them. I say this laughingly. This is one of those things, don't try to think of anyone here because it was years ago somewhere else. I've not had many that I call enemies in my lifetime, but when I put my hand to the plow to follow the Lord, there were a few things that happened. And there were some storms that erupted. And I didn't know how to handle it. And years later, after walking with the Lord for a long time, I think to myself, And I'm not saying I would do this because I'm not saying it would be the Lord. But I think now that, oh, if I had the opportunity, this is what I ought to say to that person. Thank you. Thank you so much for being so wicked. Thank you for being so hateful and for all of the stones you threw. Thank you for the harm. Thank you for the pain. Thank you for all of it, because when you threw them, it put me on my knees. And when I got on my knees, I got real close to God, and He changed my whole life. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayer came, as was mentioned earlier, and Jesus knew why He was coming. And when Judas approached Him in the garden, His first words to Judas was, "Friend, friend, what a friend our enemies have been. Can you stand the stones? Can you stand the stones? Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been betrayed? How many of you know that betrayal comes from people who love you the most, or it's not betrayal? Or who you love the most, or it's not betrayal? Stones of betrayal. David talks about this a lot in the Old Testament, how he was betrayed and how it wounded him. Remember, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. The stones come from Satan, not from the enemies. Character attacks. If you haven't had them and you're going to follow the Lord in the years ahead, you're going to have them. Because you know what you're going to be called today? You're going to be called intolerant. You're going to be called a hater. And you're going to be called bigoted. And don't say those things don't bother you, because most people, they do. Because sometimes it leaves you with nothing to say, because the people that are saying it don't understand your relationship with Christ or where you're coming from. I'm sharing with you, in my past and even today, but the Lord's dealt with me a lot on it. But how many of you, do you like to be disliked? You know what? I like to be liked. I want to be liked. I don't mind telling you, I like to be liked, and it hurts to not be liked. But that can be an idol in your life. We have to be able to stand the stones. Most people don't thrive off of being disliked. I think Donald Trump does, but you know, most people want to be liked, and they will do things. And you know what? When people don't like you and they say things and those attacks come, then you immediately start thinking, or I do, I must be at fault. I must have done something wrong. And I'll tell you what else happens when that happens. Manipulators pick up on that. When you feel guilty about things you didn't even do, people will take that and manipulate you and use it against you like you wouldn't believe. Stones. Can you stand the stones that come when you follow Christ? Some of you have experienced different ones. I can't name them all. Stones of abandonment. And even physical sickness can be stones thrown by the enemy of your soul. But I want to leave you with something to encourage you. Would it help? Would it help? Would it make a difference if you knew, look back at the story of Stephen, if you knew that Jesus were standing to honor you? Maybe some of you are experiencing some stones right now. If you'll allow me a little liberty, because you may not be going to your death with physical stones, but the attitude of His heart is the same for you as it was for Stephen. And if He stood in honor of His servant Stephen, and you are experiencing stones because of your following of Christ, then I would say that the Lord loves you the same way, and you should see Him standing. The heavens open, and Christ standing, letting you know that He honors you today and that He is there to welcome you when you come home. I believe the Lord has given us this picture in the Word of God. And lastly, Stephen died with a complete testimony. You understand, they trumped up false charges against Stephen, the Bible says. Why did they do that? Because no true charges would stick. Because his testimony was genuine. He had a living walk with God, a relationship with the Lord, and he lived as he spoke. What about you and I? They could prove in Stephen no blatant hypocrisy, no sin. And I would ask you, as the last thing this morning, if this were your hour, if you saw them drawing near with the stones today, would they be able to stone you because they saw Christ in you? Would they have to trump up false charges? Or would the charges stick and they would have to just drop their stones because as they drew near, they saw that you really weren't what you said you were? After all, is your testimony true? The fact that you come into this place and you stand and sing and you come to this table and worship Him is a declaration that you're His child, that you're a follower. Are you? If so, can you stand the stones? Let's stand this morning. Once again, as in weeks past, I want to lead you in a prayer. And I ask that you would simply close your eyes and lift your hands to the Lord. Now, Father,